Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. It is Valentine's Day, and love is a many splintered thing. Oftentimes, love is also a many splintered thing. And so we're going to talk about love in all of its variations in just a moment with Peter Kapsner. But I wanted to pause and say, happy Valentine's Day. Happy birthday to my sister. Happy anniversary to my mom. I'll just confess to you, having a sister who was born on Valentine's Day, I actually grew up thinking that all of the fuss in every sector of society related to Valentine's Day was about my sister. And so it was not until I got to school that I found out that Valentine's Day was not exclusively about Tiana. So there you go. So in grade school, you know, you have to give Valentine's to everyone. I don't know if that's still the case today. I felt very contrarian about that. Because you had to give Valentine's to kids who were not nice to you. You had to give Valentine's to kids that you didn't necessarily have any particular affection for. And so let me just ask this. When was the last time you perused one of those ready-made boxes of Valentine's? Where's the one that satisfies both this sort of human, I don't really like you, and yet the divine, love my enemy reality? We need a Valentine for that, and we need it boxed in like the children's variety for that kid when they go to school today. So you and I may know something about human love, but today on this Valentine's Day, I really hope that we are investing ourselves in the love of God and acknowledging that we are beloved. So let me encourage you to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. At some point today, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God because, well, God is love. And so we're going to talk about the nature of God's love and the nature of human love here up next with Peter Kapsner. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I am joined now by your former host, Peter Kapsner, University of Northwestern St. Paul, professor, talks about love all the time. Peter, welcome.
Thanks, Carmen. Great to be here. And I just have to say, I think you nailed it with that Valentine's Day card deal where you send it to somebody that you don't actually like. That's what you had waiting for me on the desk here in studio. You killed it. I know that you hold that tension with me of not actually liking me, but wanting to do God's best for me. So I appreciate the card this morning, Carmen.
Yeah. So see, you know, Peter, you're the guest. You're not supposed to just take back over the program.
Oh, no,
it's
no, no.
Okay. It's
yeah,
okay.
I've yeah. so mm-hmm. loved listening to you, right? I mean, it's been so fun to just sort of wake up and instead of being up early in the morning and doing this deal, just listening to you and feed my soul. And it's just been great, Carmen.
Well, I hope people know that we are friends and I have a great affection for you. And so, Peter, let's talk about love. When we use that term, you and I only have one term for it here in the English language, but in the New Testament, there are lots of Greek words that are all translated love. Let's just start with one of them and then we'll work our way over time through the list.
Yeah, it's a great thought, Carmen. And I think the one that I was probably most familiar with growing up, it was taught the most perhaps in the church, and I'm sure some of our listeners are familiar with the word, but it's the Greek word agape, which describes a love that is an other-centered kind of love. It is a love that is willing to sacrifice one's well-being, one's desires, one's passion, so that another person can realize their well-being and desires and passions. So it's sort of that self-sacrificing love that is willing to give of itself for another person. And I think for me, again, growing up in the church, and what I often hear among my students at school is that this is the love that they are most familiar with. And I think what ends up happening so often, Carmen, if we only use that word for love, is we end up in kind of this sort of split situation in our hearts and our actions, where, as you just described in that Valentine's Day card, we might not actually like somebody, but we feel the need to sort of love them. And so almost through gritted teeth, somebody comes up to you and maybe annoys you a bit, or somebody you don't actually like to hang out with, but you kind of grunt and groan your way through it to do the agape love thing. At least so we think that that's the invitation to agape. And I think if we're not careful, when we think about God, who has offered this agape love to us, that God really, if he was sort of unfiltered, if you got him on a bad day, that God would actually not like us, but he would sort of try to do the right thing by us and care for our well-being ahead of his own. And so that's agape love. That's a self-sacrificing love, and it's a significant love in the text. But as you said, there's other words for love in the text, and they all kind of work together.
So when we think about the command to love, Jesus identifies the first and greatest commandment as derived from what we know as the Shema from Deuteronomy: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. What kind of love are we talking about when we're talking about the command to love? And is it any different than the kind of love that then Jesus turns and says, hey, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah, and this is, I think, where we start bringing some of this love conversation together, Carmen, is the idea that, and again, I've heard this taught quite a bit, is that love is not a feeling, it's an action. And I get that on some level. There has to be an action related to love. But when you describe love the Lord your God in the Shema, as you did from Deuteronomy 6, and when we see love your neighbor as yourself, the Hebrew word now in the Old Testament for love is the word ahava. And it's this word that is mirrored a bit by a sort of philia of the Greek New Testament. And what's underneath this word is this idea of a deep affection for, a desire to be with, like, actually, I like that person. And so because I have a deep affection for that person, I will give of myself for them. It's not, agape doesn't turn out to be a love through gritted teeth. It is driven by and derived from the idea that I have a deep affection for you. So I'm glad you brought up that passage, because it really matters how we view God. That if God is love, that I heard you talk about in last hour, then it's this idea that all of this love is within God's character and it all works together. And so God has a deep and instinctual affection for us that then drives the agape, self-sacrificing kind of love that he does. So love the Lord your God is actually a deep affection for God. Love a neighbor as yourself is a deep affection for them. And boy, there's sure a lot of invitations in my life when I think that I don't have that deep affection for somebody else.
So I'm thinking here that there are folks who think that loving the Lord my God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength is an action orientation. And there's a way that I prove that out by loving my neighbor in some sort of substantial act of service, in some sort of substantial doing of something. And actually what I hear you saying is that the test here is whether or not I really want to be with God. Mm. And because I want to be with God, I have this heart of affection that also goes out to my neighbor, that goes out to those who are lost, that goes out to those who are disconnected from God, that I would actually have the kind of love, the nature of love that God is. I don't want to say God has, because it's also who God is. So can you talk about the character quality of love when we say God is love?
Yeah. And again, you bring up such an important point in terms of this action and act of service. Again, there are actions and acts of service that are part and parcel to love, but they are driven by the sort of interior world that we have of affection for somebody. And so, you know, the church gets accused often of being hypocritical, and I sort of understand why. I'm a hypocrite in my life in a variety of ways, Carmen, because being a hypocrite simply means that what's going on in my interior world, what's going on in my heart, what's going on in my soul is different from whatever my actions are. So in this way, I may not like you at all, but to try to act loving towards you is hypocritical, because there's not an alignment of my interior world with my exterior behavior. And I think people kind of know it. I mean, I sort of know it when somebody is being kind to me because it's the socially right thing to do, or they're being loving to me because they think they're supposed to, but they actually don't like me. And the invitation in this is to have an aligned world where when I see you, I have a genuine affection for you. And so that prompts actions from my heart. And it's a stupid example, but I use it in my class all the time, is that I'm a huge fan of Kit Kats. And in particular, there's a version of Kit Kat that is in Scotland that brings all of these four fingers of the Kit Kat part together into one huge Kit Kat chunky. And it was when we moved to Scotland, I found this in one of these convenience stores, and it was just like a little taste of heaven when I had it. And I am not a hypocrite when it comes to Kit Kat bars, Carmen. My interior world has a significant desire for Kit Kat bars, and my natural action from that place is I eat them. And that's really the invitation of the development of character among Christians, is that if I don't have a genuine affection for you, I'm probably not seeing you the way that God sees you, because he has a genuine affection for us. And the invitation in all of that is to say, God, could you help me see this person the way that you might see them? Because in that process, then, I actually begin to like people. That prompts the agape love. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's some of what we talk about in class so often.
Absolutely. I'm going to continue my conversation with Peter Kapsner in just a moment. Our subject matter is love on this Valentine's Day. I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge. On this Valentine's Day, we're talking about love. Let me read a little from 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, love is made complete among us. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we're like him. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Peter Kapsner is with us today to reflect on this. Peter, what say ye?
Wow, that is quite a passage of scripture, isn't it, Carmen? I mean, wow. It's one of those that I think we could probably, as believers, spend a good year in just getting up each morning and reading through some of the different dimensions of that beautiful invitation in that letter that John wrote. And there's so much in that, I think, as you're reading it. One of the things that I caught was just from our previous conversation, in which we talked about this idea of God being love. And so he is the fullness of all these different expressions of love. And so he sent his Son in a self-sacrificing way, not because he was angry with us or not because he had to prove something about his glory. He sent his Son because he had a genuine affection for us and saw us being lost as we sort of walked up these pathways of sin. And so he moved on our behalf and sacrificed everything to make that happen, again, because he had affection for us. So it's one of those things from that passage that it just helps me. Sometimes I'm afraid of God, and I'm afraid that he's just waiting to punish me on any given level, as opposed to this God who is moving towards us because of the affection that he has to rescue us from the power of sin. So I guess that's one thing. Another thing that I think comes out of that text is a really challenging one. And that's that if you actually don't know love, you don't know God. And you and I, Carmen, we've studied, we've done our work, we have our master's degrees, we have, you know, all this postgraduate stuff. We studied all about God. And I think that if we're not careful, we can suggest that we really know God if we know about God. And I love the theological conversation as much as anybody. I love sitting in a coffee shop. I love sitting out at night with friends and just kicking around ideas about God. But the reality is that I don't know anything about God if I am not at least to some degree filled with his kind of love. And that passage talks about the only way that I'm filled with his love is to sort of surrender to the love that he has for me, and his love begins to flow through me. So, boy, you don't have to be all wealth studied. You don't have to have my fancy doctorate degree. It's none of those things. I can have all of those things and not know God in the least. And the way that I know him is I begin to be filled with the kind of love that he has.
So I'm continuing my conversation with Peter Kapsner. He is a professor at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. He's the former host of this program during this hour of radio. And he's my friend. And we're talking about love. We're talking about the nature of love. We're talking about the God who is love. And we're specifically talking right now about 1 John chapter 4 and this reality that if I don't actually manifest love toward others in the way that God manifests his love toward us, which is a love that leans in. It's a love that moves into the problem areas and toward problem people. If I'm not actually doing that, then am I in love with God in such a way that I am in God? Because God is love. I think that's the question that the passage poses to each and every one of us. So, Peter, as we're encouraging folks today, maybe we could be sure that they know how to enter into this love relationship with God. Like God is sending this Valentine today, known as Jesus, to the world. How do people receive that?
Well, boy, it's, you know, that famous passage of scripture, I think, is so instructive in John 3:16, where it talks about the very motivation of God to do what he did, which is God so loved the world. And I know, and I don't know what the answer to that question is for everybody, Carmen. There's sort of this almost mystery that we are in relationship with God, and there has to be sort of this divine whispering across our soul of how much God loves us. But I think at least it starts with getting a clear-eyed picture that God has genuine affection for us. And we have to spend several class periods, I know, in any class that I teach, sort of deconstructing the notion that God is pervasively angry with us and that we are sinners in the hands of an ever-pervasively angry God. And God does get angry, and we can talk about all of those sorts of things, but I think it might be better represented to say that we are sinners in the hands of an affectionate God. And because God cares for us, I think about, there's another word in the New Testament called filio that is representative of sort of a familial parent kind of love. And so God as our Father is filled with the kind of affection that anybody who's had kids will have an affection for. My eyes light up with delight and they sparkle when I see my kids, and I'm not pervasively angry with them. I might at times have to move in some form of anger, hopefully rightly ordered, to prevent them from walking further into sin. But even that is generated by love. It's not to somehow prove something about myself. And so, Carmen, I think the most important thing as a starting point is to get a clear-eyed view that we are sinners in the hands of an affectionate God. And because he is affectionate towards us, he gave up everything for us. And once you realize that, then I think it's just an invitation of the mystery of saying, God, can you whisper this kind of love across my soul? Because I know that the first time that happened in my life, where it was probably my late 20s, even though I've been a believer since I was 6, there was a love that began to explode inside me when I just sort of heard this little whisper across my soul of God's love for me. And it just changed everything.
Peter, how about we just leave it right there and we just extend to people the invitation to acknowledge that God loves you. God loves you. Wherever you are right now, you are seen and you are loved. And our feelings do not always line up with that, but the reality of who God is means that you are loved. He has a steadfast love. It endures forever. And it is extended to you today on this Valentine's Day, wherever you are, no matter how disconnected you feel, you are loved. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
Joy and sorrow are this ocean, and in their every ebb and flow.
So I'm Carmen, and this is Mornings with Carmen, and today is my mom's 15th wedding anniversary, so a little shout out to Mom. This is also the year that Faith Radio is celebrating its 70th anniversary, and if you are in the Twin Cities area or could be in the Twin Cities on March the 16th, we want to invite you to join us for a night of comedy with Bill Arnold and the original cast of Triple Espresso. as we celebrate 70 years of radio ministry here at Faith Radio. So Bill Arnold and the entire original cast of Triple Espresso will keep you laughing with a unique comedy show. It's one night only, 7 p.m. March 16th at the Knight Performance Hall on the campus of the University of Northwestern St. Paul, Minnesota. Tickets are on sale now at myfaithradio.com. I'm going to be back in just a minute right after the news. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. On this Valentine's Day, one of the things that we're doing is sort of roaming around passages of Scripture which talk about love. And so I'd love to hear, I'd very much like, maybe I should say, to hear from you. What are the love verses from the Bible that have spoken to you over the course of time? What love verses from the Bible speak to you today? Text me at 877-933-2484. Email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Communicate with me on Twitter or Instagram at Carmen LaBurge or on Facebook at Reconnect with Carmen. Seriously, I want to know, what are the passages of Scripture that speak love to you? Maybe they don't even include the word love. What's the love verse from the Lord to you that you would like to share as a Valentine with the rest of the world? Let me know. I am Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. And up next, my conversation with Matthew Sorens about how we can tangibly love neighbors who are actually across the border.
Parents are often gravely concerned about their teens' behavior. The ugly dust-ups can cause the whole family to spiral out of control. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. When there's conflict in the home, it's important to figure out what's behind the behavior. We cannot discount the sin and turmoil of an out-of-control teen. But in order to find a solution, it's essential to determine the root cause. Acting out is a symptom of a deeper problem. And as parents, it's our job to peel back the layers and figure out what's hiding behind the facade. Next time your teen is acting out and behaving inappropriately, make it your job to find out what's behind it all. Behavior is never the main issue. It always points to something bigger.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org. That's parentingtodaysteens.org.
I like to talk to Matthew Sorens from time to time about things related to immigration and the heart of God. And that's because Matthew really stands at the intersection of the faith community and the policy world related to immigration and refugees. He serves as the U.S. Director of Church Mobilization for World Relief, which is the humanitarian arm of the National Association of Evangelicals. He also serves... he convenes, the immigration, the evangelical immigration table. He has a book, Welcoming the Stranger, and he is a frequent conversation partner of mine. Matthew, thank you so much for joining us on Mornings with Carmen.
Yeah, glad to be back.
So I would like to start with this. What does love mean? What does it mean to love my neighbor on this Valentine's Day in tangible ways? And when I think here about neighbor in our conversation, maybe I'm thinking about people in my community who are from other countries and speak different languages. Maybe I am thinking about people who aren't even in this country yet. What does it mean to love people as neighbor on this Valentine's Day?
Yeah, you know, I think the place my mind goes biblically, of course, when we think about what it means to love our neighbor is when Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor, in Luke chapter 10, and he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the example that he gave, which is not the only way we love our neighbors, but was of a person who saw someone, presumably of a different ethnicity and a different religious tradition, because the Samaritans were different than Jewish people, who was in need and who had compassion on him and helped him to get help. And, of course, Jesus uplifts that Good Samaritan as a model of what it means to love our neighbor. And I think there's a lot of lessons for that for us today, and that the neighbor whom Jesus calls us to love, and in fact says in loving our neighbor, we are fulfilling it's sort of the catch-all command of the New Testament, is not someone we can define narrowly to include just those who look like us or believe like us or talk like us. And then what that sort of love looks like, I mean, I think there's many ways, but some of it is just looking for what someone's needs are and saying, how can I help this person who's in a vulnerable spot? And that's some of, you know, that's the core of what we want to do at World Relief, helping local churches to look for who their neighbors are, whether that's in their own community or across the world, because I think we have neighbors who live outside of our national boundaries as well, in a biblical sense, and saying, what are the needs and what could we do with the resources, the time that God has given us to help alleviate some suffering, to help show kindness. And I think, you know, a lot of our work is with refugees, with other immigrants. One of the biggest needs that we find newly arrived people in our country need is friendship. And of course, they need some practical things like help with transportation or maybe finding a job. But the thing we keep coming back to is people say, well, when I first arrived, I needed someone to talk to and explain this crazy culture all around me that was completely new to me. And that's the thing we, you know, I think people anywhere, regardless of whether that person is a new immigrant or just a newcomer to your community from elsewhere in the United States, is an opportunity for us to practice that love of neighbor that Jesus calls us to.
Absolutely. So I 100% agree with that. I think at the top of the hour, when we hear the headline news that it sounds like a budget and border deal has been reached, we also just recognize how unwelcoming we sometimes seem to be. And so let's transition to a conversation about this deal, what you know about it, bring us up to speed. And then also maybe how, as Christians, we talk about these kinds of things, balancing the need for border security with our love of neighbor, and because you're really good at helping us understand sort of the, I don't know, the tension and the balance of those two realities.
Yeah. You know, I mean, I think the government is always going to have a role that is distinct from the role of everyday Christians, and that includes protecting the country. That's appropriate. But that doesn't mean the government can't be kind in the way it operates and respectful of human dignity as well. And as citizens, we should expect that. You know, so this budget deal, and it may have been the last time I was on with you, maybe two times ago, I remember telling you, well, it looks like they have solved this budget deal and the president's going to sign it. And then like 2 days later, we started a government shutdown that lasted more than a month. So I'm not going to make any more predictions about what's going to happen with a deal until it's signed by the president. But the news reports at the top of the hour that I heard were that the House and Senate are voting on a budget deal, and the president has indicated he'll maybe probably sign it, even if he doesn't like everything in it, because it basically is a similar amount of money for border security, including a fairly negligible amount of new wall or fence funding that was proposed the last time around. But after this big government shutdown, maybe that's going to be acceptable to the president. In some ways, I'm disappointed that we didn't get a bigger deal out of this negotiation, because there's so many other things that need to be addressed in our immigration system. And I think especially of the plight of Dreamers, these people with the benefited from the Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals program or with temporary protected status who have been lawfully present in our country at this point for years, working with authorization for years, who are now poised to lose that status depending upon some court decisions that are upcoming. And I would love to have seen Congress fix that problem. And because the way politics works, you know, usually it's got to be a negotiation. This might have been an opportunity to do that. But both sides kind of punted on that and said, we'll solve that some other day. So at least hopefully it looks like the government will remain open, and there'll be some additional border security funding. One of the big tensions in this bill has been around the question of the detention beds, which is a complicated thing that I think most Americans are probably not familiar with. Basically, detention is what we do in our country, what our government does to people who are awaiting an immigration hearing. So that means either they've been here with legal status and they are accused of some sort of crime, they've been here without legal status, which means they may or may not have committed any sort of crime, but they are technically could be deportable, or that's what the court's going to decide. Or it's people who've just arrived and have requested asylum. So you have kind of three distinct categories there. They all go into this detention system, which is not supposed to be punitive. It's not designed as a punishment. So if you did commit a crime, you went to prison. And this is after you've been released from prison, having served your prison sentence. The point of detention is to basically make sure you show up for court, that you're not a threat to public safety before you are potentially deported. And some of these people are deported. Some of them actually qualify under the law to be released and to be given legal status. So it's sort of a warehousing while people wait for their immigration court date, which can take literally years in some cases because of the backlogs in our court system.
And so let's return. Let's return to that subject in just a moment. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. My conversation partner right now is Matthew Sorens from World Relief and the Evangelical Immigration Table. We're going to continue our conversation about detention, particularly as it affects children and the issue of family separation on this Valentine's Day. Jesus, help us, can he? Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, continuing my discussion with Matthew Sorens. You can follow him on Twitter at Matthew Sorens. He is the U.S. Director of Church Mobilization. You can follow them at World Relief. He's the National Coordinator for the Evangelical Immigration Table and co-author of Welcoming the Stranger, and really an all-around good guy. So, Matthew, again, thanks for being with us. Let's continue our conversation about detention. You have defined for us, you know, sort of the nature of detention as it is used here in the United States in terms of processing folks who are seeking to enter the country, seeking to be a part of life here in America. Tell us what's happening specifically with child detentions and family separations, because I think that for Christians, we want families to be together. And so help us understand what's happening. And then maybe help us understand what we could do.
Yeah. So most people who are in detention are adults, but you also have children who are apprehended at the border or who are facing a removal hearing. Sometimes those are with their parents, and then they usually go to family detention facilities, which actually are operated by for-profit companies. So there's, kind of a troubling profit incentive for a company that has an obligation to their shareholders to basically advocate for more people to be detained, which they do, and they do a lot of political lobbying and that sort of thing. And then you have other facilities that are for unaccompanied children, so kids who show up without their parent. Sometimes these are teenagers, sometimes they're even younger than that. And those facilities, in general, have in the past been operated by nonprofits. I've had good friends who actually had churches that turned into basically short-term processing facilities, and with the goal of finding a sponsor for that child, usually a family member, but in some cases a foster family if there is no family member, as quickly as possible. Because we've known for a really long time that warehousing children in facilities and institutions is really not almost ever in their best interest. One of the things that's been troubling in a new development is our government has now moved to for-profit children detention facilities, which, again, I find troubling. I'm generally for looking to the market for solutions, but I think there's a real ethical challenge when there's a profit incentive to have more children detained. And I think that's something we should be very wary of. And the other trick is kids are being detained much longer in the last couple of years, in part because of a change in policy that had said, we're going to do a lot of investigation on the legal status of the potential sponsors. So a lot of times the sponsors who come forward is mom or dad or is an uncle or aunt, but they don't have legal status in the country. And when our government used to tell them that's not what we're looking for, we're looking for, a safe home for this family, and we'll verify that, but we're not looking at legal status, people were more ready to come and claim their child or their niece or nephew or whatever the case may be. When our government started asking those questions, people were a lot more wary to come forward. And that's why, I think what we've said is there are really good alternatives to detaining, whether children or families or actually adults. We're not saying just release people and if they don't show up, it doesn't matter. There are alternatives to detention. For example, our friends at Bethany Christian Services, which is a great organization, have run a program with unaccompanied children that costs about $36 per day as a case management program, where they're checking in with these kids all the time. That's compared to about $320 per day from taxpayers for child detention. And it has been 99% effective in terms of people showing up for their immigration hearings when they're supposed to. So just on a fiscal level, that makes sense. And it's so much better for kids to be with family members, whether their own family or, if necessary, with a foster family, than to be in a facility of some sort. And similar programs are actually more affordable for adults because you don't need quite all the same level of care for an adult as you do for a child. But immigrant detention for adults is also extremely costly, at least $120 per night per bed. And again, one of the debates here is how many beds we should prepay for as taxpayers, whether or not they're needed. They're, you know, the Congress is appropriating the money for all these beds. About 50,000 people per night right now are detained. And there's a lot more affordable ways to do that. I mean, I would say if someone is a threat to public safety, that makes sense. If they have, you know, raped someone and after they've served their prison time, there's this little time before they're deported, okay, they should be detained. But if they have been here 30 years and never had a criminal violation, it doesn't make sense to me that we keep them away from their family. Or if they've just arrived, their criminal record comes up clean and they're seeking asylum. There are better ways to let people through that waiting process, and we should be investing some of that money in immigration court so that the wait time wouldn't be so significant, which again can be many months or even several years in some cases.
So talk with us, if you will, Matt. I think that, I mean, I know we don't have a lot of time to do this, but just let folks know, like, when we talk about these detention facilities where children are being housed, there's one in Homestead, Florida, that I think folks are aware of if they're paying attention to the headline news. It's the largest. It's the most controversial. There's some 1,600 kids there between 13 and 17. I guess one of the things that I've learned about this detention facility, nobody's allowed to touch anybody else. And I recognize, like, why you might have that as a rule, but that means they can't hug their own siblings. They can't hug their own family when they leave. Like, talk with us about how we might be doing this better in a more loving way, even as we're doing something that's important in terms of national security.
Yeah. I mean, that particular facility in Homestead, Florida, has 1,600 children in it, as I think you said. And also, it's just incredibly expensive. I mean, that particular facility is more than $700 per day per child. And there was.
I mean, you could stay at the Ritz, you know, like, right? They could all go stay at the Ritz. Yeah.
I mean, I was outside of a similar facility in Texas, in Tornillo, Texas, that was housing hundreds and hundreds of children at one point. That's actually closed down at this point. But I was staying at the DoubleTree Hotel in El Paso, 20 miles away, for $100 a night, and it had a nice pool that I didn't have time to use. But, you know, I don't quite understand, and I do know they have a lot of services for those kids, and that's good. And I think there's plenty of people working there who have the best of intentions for these kids. Although, frankly, there's also some really troubling reports of some people who didn't have good intentions for kids, which is always going to happen when you have big institutions with hundreds of children, and there was, you know, shortcuts taken on background checks for staff and that sort of thing, which are really troubling. We've known it for a long time that institutions, I mean, there's a reason we don't really do orphanages in the United States anymore. They weren't good for kids. Being in a home is almost always better. And of course, whenever possible, with a child's family, preferably with their parents, if that's not possible, maybe a close relative. When they do need to be in a facility short term while we're finding that relative, while our government is determining who, you know, a safe family for them to live with is, I think it's much better to do what was done under the Obama administration, where they worked with, well, many of them faith-based organizations that were running facilities with 20, 30 kids at a time of the same gender and age group. Again, that's not ideal, and it wasn't exactly summer camp, but they had some educational support there. I've been to one of those facilities in Southern California, and I had friends who ran one in Florida. You know, they were expensive, frankly. Like, they cost a lot of money to operate, but not as much as $700 per day. And they were a short-term fix while that family member could be found. I think that's a much better model than using a for-profit company with these very large facilities where, again, for some good reasons, kids aren't supposed to touch each other, but it's just so sterile. And, I mean, these kids have been incredibly traumatized. They come across Mexico by themselves. Yeah. In most cases.
We're going to have to, Matthew, you and I are going to have to leave it right there because we're coming up at a hard out. But friends, recognize that there are, there are kids across the country in foster care. There are kids today in facilities like the ones that we're talking about. They need love. They need love with skin on it. And if you're, if you're a Christian listening right now, they need you in one way, shape or form. They need you. And so find a kid that you can reach out to today in an appropriate way on this Valentine's Day to share the tangible love of Christ with your neighbor. I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Happy Valentine's Day. I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. And so thank you to those of you who are responding to my invitation to share the verses of scripture which speak the love of God to you. A little shout out here to Lori, who appreciates Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. As a single woman, She says, I love the idea that God sees me as married, my life tied to him for all of eternity, trusting him to care for and uphold me as his own. Those verses from Hosea betroth us to God forever and acknowledge his love. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.